And if you would turn with me once again in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 11, we're going to continue on the message that we began last week entitled Concealing Your Sin. And although this is a story of both sin, judgment, consequences, death, as we'll see this morning, this is a story of God's grace. And we'll see exactly why as we go through our message this morning. And for those of you who missed the first part of the message, it is online, and we can also make a CD for you if you'd like. But let's begin by reading our text from 2 Samuel chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. The Bible says, "In the spring of the year, the time came when kings go out to battle. David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, 'I am pregnant.' So David sent word to Joab, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, 'Go down to your house and wash your feet.' And Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. When they told David Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, 'Have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?' Uriah said to David, 'The ark, Israel and Judah dwell in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing.' Then David said to Uriah, 'Remain here today also. Tomorrow I will send you back.' So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And David invited him, and he ate in his presence and drank, so that he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. In the morning David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter he wrote, 'Set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him, that he may be struck down and die.' As Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant men. And the men of the city came out and fought with Joab. Some of the servants of David among the people fell. Uriah the Hittite also died. Then Joab sent and told David all the news about the fighting." So the messenger, skipping down to verse 22, "So the messenger went and came, told David all that Joab had sent him to tell. The messenger said to David, 'The men gained an advantage over us, came out against us in the field, but we drove them back to the entrance of the gate. Then the archers shot at your servants from the wall. Some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also.' David said to the messenger, 'Thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this matter displease you, for the sword devours now one and now the other. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it and encourage him.' When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented over her husband. And when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing as we look to God's word this morning. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we thank you, God, for your goodness. Thank you for your grace, your love, and your mercy. And we thank you, Lord, this morning for the forgiveness of sin. As we talk about this instance in David's life, Lord Jesus, or you moved upon him, Lord, and cleansed him from this great and grievous sin. We ask, dear God, this morning that you would speak to us through your holy word, that you, O Lord, would strengthen our faith, Lord Jesus, and that we as your people would be more open to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives than we have ever been before. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. As kind of a subtext to the message this morning, the verse that we could use as a commentary would be Proverbs 28:13, which reads, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." There's a lie that many, if not all, Christians embrace in their lives regarding sin. And as we mentioned last week, the work of God in our lives, at least as I see it, not only in Scripture, but as I see it in my own life, is a work of progress. There are some things when we come to Jesus that God delivers us from instantaneously, and there are other things that over the process of time, as we seek to grow in God and grow in God's grace and truth, God deals with us and removes from us over the course of time. And there are instances in our life that some of the issues that we have in our heart come to light, such as it did in David's life when he saw Bathsheba and gave in to his lust and committed the sin of adultery. And there are two choices that we have as believers when we fall into such sins, when our lusts or evil desires kind of rear their heads, when there are issues in our hearts that we have not quite dealt with. And those two choices are this. Number one, we could allow God to deal with us on those sins and cleanse us from those sins. And God's will is not just to forgive us for sins, and we thank God for forgiveness. But God's will, according to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, is also to cleanse us from sin. And what I take that to mean is to remove the desire for that sin from our heart or from our nature and our character. God wants to make us more like him each and every day. And so we can allow the Holy Spirit to do the work that he desires us to do. Or instead we can hide the sin. And that's what David attempted to do, but did so unsuccessfully in our text this morning. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Numbers chapter 32:23 that your sin will find you out. And it's not because God desires to punish us. He's just standing over us with a baseball bat, waiting for us to mess up in order to let us have it. That God deals with us concerning our sin. It is because he loves us. This was the case in the life of David. David did suffer severe consequences because of not only the initial sin of adultery, but how in his attempting to cover the sin, compounded that by literally the sin of murder, suffered severe consequences. But he was in greater danger than just the consequences that he suffered because of his sin. And that danger was this. His concealing his sin rather than allowing God to come in and to not only forgive but cleanse him of his sin was actually putting his very soul in jeopardy. And we know this by reading the prayer of David in response to his finally being confronted with his sin in 2 Samuel chapter 12, by reading his prayer from Psalm 51. And what Psalm 51 is, it's a wonderful psalm of repentance. And it's David's response to Nathan the prophet, whom we'll talk about a little bit today, confronting him with his sin. And he says something very interesting in verse 11 of that wonderful psalm. And that interesting thing is this: "Cast me not from your presence." And that slides later on, Cody, so don't worry about it. We'll look at it later. He says in his prayer to the Lord, in his confession, Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Is the indication here that David finally came to the realization that the greatest consequence of his sin was not the death. And let me tell you, the wages of sin is death, and it's not just things that happen to you. Innocent people suffer when you sin. And there were a number of people who suffered. We talked about this last week, but just by way of review this week. There were a number of innocent people who suffered because of the sin of David. Uriah being the chiefest of which, but because David tried to cover that sin, not only did Uriah die on the battlefield that day, but the others who were put in a very perilous place by Joab, David's ruthless leader, also died that day. People who had nothing to do with David's sin lost their lives needlessly because David's sin. David also, because the child that was conceived also died as a consequence to the sin, and other things happened. But that wasn't the worst. As bad as those things were, and they were terrible, both personally and also nationally as far as the nation of Israel and those innocent people who died, the greatest consequence to David's sin was his very soul, because he felt the Spirit of God slipping from him. Now, I know there are wonderful, precious brothers and sisters in Christ who not only believe, but who preach fervently that once you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, you've asked him to come into your life, no matter what happens, you can never lose your salvation. And as much as I love those people, and as much as I believe people who believe that are going to heaven if they maintain their faith in Christ, their message is wrong. And the reason for that is this. We are saved, according to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, by grace through faith. We put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when we become born again. And when someone embraces sin in your life, and everybody sins. I'm not saying that, once you sin, if you were to go out, slip on the ice today, fall, get up and use the Lord's name in vain, which is against one of the Ten Commandments, that, you lost your salvation. I thank God the blood of Jesus Christ frees us from that, because we're saved by grace through faith. But once you lose your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have lost your salvation. And I have known many people who've done just that. I've known them personally, and I've known them not personally, but have heard their testimony of how they once had faith in Christ but no longer believe. Let me tell you, when you sin, you confess that sin and allow God to remove that sin from you. When you try to conceal that sin and cover that sin so you can persist in that sin, you make it increasingly harder, if not impossible, to maintain your faith in Jesus. And that was what was happening in the life of David. He had not lost his relationship with God, but because of his concealment of that sin, he was in danger of doing so. And this is brought out in another scripture from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18, verse 20. The soul that sins shall surely die. And so God, because of God's great love and great grace, reached out and intervened in David's life in actually a very harsh way. Because even though David suffered some serious consequences, David's soul was preserved because God loved him so much. Last week we talked about how the reasons why we buy into the lie of, and I think it's a satanic lie, actually. We buy into the lie of, as long as no one knows what we're doing, we're okay. And I know a lot of people know that in their minds. You can ask any Christian anywhere that, covering your sin doesn't absolve you of that sin or the consequences of that sin. But I also know that people don't live that out in their lives, even though we know it in our heads, which actually relates to a lot of things in our lives. There were reasons why David chose to cover his sin rather than deal with it. Didn't want to suffer the public shame. Didn't want people to know that he could possibly do those things. Didn't want to lose the kingdom. He obviously had an issue of lust in his life and in some of his past behaviors. And these are some of the things, some of the same reasons that we are reluctant to allow God to deal with our sins. But I think the greatest reason, and we talked about this last week, and I just want to touch on it once again, is allowing God to come into your heart and change, not only forgive you of your sin, but to change who you are and make you more conformed to his image is often a very painful process, not one that people are willing to undergo in their lives. But God's dealing, and this is what we're going to focus on this morning regarding this chapter in David's life. God's intervention didn't start, and as the story goes, in fact, let me tell you the rest of the story before we talk, go back to the beginning of the story once again. Here, David thought, as we discussed last week, David thought he committed the perfect crime. He got away with it. He had to bend over backwards. He had to literally stab one of his most ardent supporters, if not his friend, in the back. He had to allow his nation to suffer a defeat, his army to suffer a defeat in order to do it. But David thought he committed the perfect crime. He committed the adultery. He tried to arrange a get-together between Uriah and his wife so he could cover up her pregnancy, and that didn't work, so he arranged for Uriah's death, and then after the appropriate amount of time for her to grieve, he married Bathsheba, and everything seemed to be, for lack of a better term, hunky-dory, until God stirred up the prophet Nathan to come to him and to confront David in his sin, because there was a greater issue there than just what happened to Uriah, as terrible as that was. And in the process of confronting David with that sin, David suffered the consequence, and consequence is a very important, not only important thing that we need to understand happens, it's also an extension of God's grace in our lives, as we'll talk about shortly. But the consequences of David's sin was the child that was conceived in this adulterous act was going to die, and that the sword would not depart from his household, and that the violence that he perpetrated on Uriah was also going to be with his family. But that's not when God first started moving on David to deal with him on this sin. And what we're going to talk about this morning are the three witnesses that God sent David to try to arrest David in his sin before it got out of control, which it did, and almost led to his complete undoing. The first witness was that of the Holy Spirit. Reading the book of Psalm 51, verse 11, the scripture that I read earlier today, this is part of the prayer of repentance that David shared after being confronted with his sin. He says, "Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." In fact, I believe verse 12 goes on to say, I don't have it before you, but I know it's in that chapter, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation and renew a right spirit within me." There was one thing that never left David throughout this ordeal, although human thinking would tend to think that it would have, and that was the ministry of the Holy Spirit in his life. Now, the Holy Spirit does many things. In fact, we as Pentecostals often speak about what the Holy Spirit does, especially in the areas of faith and of boldness and of speaking, or giving us the ability to speak, understanding. But one of the greatest, and what I have found personally as one of the greatest ministries of the Holy Spirit in my life, is that the Holy Spirit still speaks. And he speaks through the Word, and I'm not just saying, you know, we can read the words of God when we read the Bible. This is the sword of the Spirit, as Scripture states. But when we read the Bible, and I think the snow is getting to me. It's snowing a little heavier, but it's still light, so don't worry too much about it. When we read the Bible, it's the Holy Spirit that makes it alive in our lives. But I'm also grateful that the Holy Spirit speaks in that still small voice, and there are other manifestations of that. But of God speaking to us spiritually through other people, words of wisdom, prophecy, words of knowledge, and things of that nature. But the Holy Spirit does speak to our hearts. He speaks words of encouragement. He gives words of wisdom, of direction, words of faith, words of joy. And there is no indication, according to the very words of David that he wrote in Psalm 51, that the Holy Spirit stopped speaking to him. Because in verse 11, "Don't take your Holy Spirit from me." David was an anointed, and what the anointing means, it's the presence of God upon your life. David had, as a prophet, as a man of God, had the anointing or the presence of God upon his life. And that presence never departed throughout this whole ordeal, as bad as things got. But what do you think the Holy Spirit was saying to David during this whole time when he's doing these terrible things? Attaboy, David, hang in there. Be strong, be courageous. You know, these are all things that the Lord said, or David, you've done wrong, and you need to make things right, not only before God, but before me. The inward witness of the Holy Spirit is God's first witness. When we begin to stray into areas that we don't belong, areas that not only will cause problems with people around us and immediate consequences, but problems that can bring our very souls into jeopardy. Now, one might ask, well, why didn't David yield to that, especially as someone who is being strong to the Spirit? And the answer to that is simply this. You and I, as people who have been created in God's image, although God is all-powerful and God can overrule us and make us do whatever he wants us to do, has ordained and chosen in his divine wisdom to give us freedom of choice as far as how to live. And that's because of love. He loves us. And in love there is freedom. And in doing so, we have the freedom, according to the Apostle Paul from the book of Ephesians chapter 4, to quench the Holy Spirit. And what that means is when the Holy Spirit begins speaking to our hearts, we have the choice to either listen to what he's saying and obey, or just put it to the back of our minds. My firm conviction is, because this is who God's Holy Spirit is throughout this whole ordeal, the Holy Spirit continued to speak to David. But there was another witness. And the second witness was a little more subtle than that. I've entitled it "The Witness of Competition," trying to stay with three C's, or you could also call it "The Witness of Comparison." And that witness was the man Uriah himself, because David and Uriah, you couldn't find a contrast of two different people, at least regarding the issues that David was dealing with in his life, than both David and Uriah. Think of how this story starts out. The beginning of the chapter. The setting for this story is it's in the summertime, and it's the time when kings go out to war, and David was a king. And it was his responsibility as a king not to be staying home and, you know, forgive what I'm saying, but standing on the rooftops looking at women that he shouldn't have been looking at. His responsibility was to be with his fighting men fighting the battles of the Lord for his nation. And here, later on in the story, Uriah the Hittite comes. Now, put yourself in Uriah's shoes this morning. He's been out fighting tough battles. King asks him home under the guise of finding out what's going on the battlefield. But really, he's trying to get him to go home and sleep with his wife. He says, before you go back, go home, wash your feet. And that's just a euphemism, not just to go home and to wash your feet, but But go home, be with your wife, be with your family. If that was me, I'd be running. I'd want to spend time with my family. I want to have the comfort and the love of my wife after being out on the battlefield. In fact, this was David's choice. Rather than being where he was supposed to be, he was home, indulging his flesh. And so God, in dealing with him, not only spoke to him in the still small voice of his Holy Spirit, but sent to him the man Uriah, who not just once, but twice, and the second time, heavily under the influence of alcohol. And what alcohol does in a number of things, it decreases inhibitions. But because he was a man of honor and duty, rather than going home and being with his wife, he chose to sleep with the servants of the Lord who were guarding the palace, rather than dishonoring those who were out fighting where he should have been. The reason for that, and the reason I think Uriah showed such fortitude at that time, was not only because that's who he was, but God was using that as a testimony to David to move him to a place of conviction where he would allow God to deal with him regarding his sin. Let me tell you, there's many ways that God tries to send messages to us, and it's not just through the still small voice of his Spirit or the written word of God, as wonderful and as powerful as those things are. But subtly, God also uses people, and sometimes they don't even know it. Uriah wasn't there, you know, I'm going to show David. That was just who he was. Let me tell you what I have found in my life. If there is an area of weakness, area of pride, you know, whatever it might be, almost without fail, God sends someone my way who is strong in the areas that I am weak. And you know, there's a good way to tell if that's happening in your life. And that way is this. If you're weak in an area, whether in the case of David, it was sexually or, you know, pride or deceit or whatever it might be, and someone, you know, Honest Joe comes along and he won't tell a lie no matter what, the insides when that person is being strong and when you're weak will just churn like crazy. You'll hate seeing that person. In fact, this is the telltale sign that God is using someone to deal with you regarding an issue that's in your heart is when, and let's use the illustration of honesty this morning. You know, the honest person comes when you've been lying through your teeth about something, be it regarding your job or your home or whatever it might be. You question the motives why they're being righteous. Well, the only reason they're being such and such is because they just want people to like them, or, you know, they're just being phony, they're not being real or genuine. I'm not saying that doesn't happen. There are people who are like that, but 9 times out of 10, it's God bringing someone some your way in order to speak to your heart and set you free from an issue you might be struggling with in your life. Thirdly, there's the witness of confrontation. This was the last witness that David experienced. We alluded to it earlier. The first two, and listen, it wasn't God's will for God to make David's sin public the way that it was made public. And my assumption is, in reading the text in 2 Samuel chapter 12, that Nathan didn't go and speak with David privately. He went in publicly. It looked like it was a time when David would hear grievances, a time when he would sit in judgment. And what Nathan did was shared a little story to expose David's sin to him. And the story was this. It was about a poor man who had one little sheep. And this sheep was not just cattle that he was just going to fatten up and slaughter. This actually became a pet. And actually, if you read the story, it became more of a pet. It was like family to him. And I don't know, any of you have dogs, sometimes your dogs or your cats are just like family. Anyone here like that? We have one in our house. Oh, come on, Raylene, come on now. And then a rich man comes who has all kinds of sheep, but instead of slaughtering one sheep, he says, I'm going to take this poor man's sheep, and slaughters that for his feast and takes this one prized possession that this man has. And of course, David gets really angry and so on and so forth. And Nathan responds to David in verse 7 of 2 Samuel 12. You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. Verse 9, why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You've struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. A couple things here. Number one, this was a public rebuke. It wasn't God's initial design. God initially approached David discreetly through the voice of the Holy Spirit, through the example of the man Uriah, the golden boy of the story, so to speak, to move David to a place of repentance so that this sin would no longer be a snare to his life and to his soul. But he ignored both. If he had Uriah killed, killing one of the witnesses, quenching God's Holy Spirit. And so not because God hated David and wanted to make David a public example, although he was, God confronted David publicly as a last resort to preserve David's soul. My friend, this morning, God loves you so much. And let me tell you something about sin. If you try to be sure, your sin will find you out. If there is an unconfessed sin in your life that you're trying to hide, I'm not just saying you're not trying to work through. That's not who I'm talking about this morning. There are people, all of us here are probably struggling with something that we're trying to work through. God honors that. I'm talking about the sin that we have that we try to keep. We just try to hide it from. That's the sin that brings death. God loves you so much that he'll choose the nuclear option if he needs to. He'll bring you to that place of open shame. He'll let everyone know. Not only will he let everyone know, he'll also bring severe consequences because it wasn't just a matter of, David, you're the man, and then he left. But David, you're the man. And this is what's going to happen because what you have done. You're going to lose the child. And the sword will never depart from your house. And there was a reason for that. And the reason wasn't, you know, David, you just made me so bad. I just want to see you suffer. The reason was it was the only way God was going to get through David's thick skull. That when you play with sin, you play with death. And the public shame and humiliation, and there's always consequences, and there would have been consequences to sin regardless. And let me tell you, we need to understand that and be okay with that. I mean, at the beginning of the story, David needed to confess the sin right at the beginning. And not that, you know, God would have just hushed up everything. There would have been consequences to that. To what extent, I don't know. It wouldn't have been as bad as what he experienced. But we need to accept those consequences because the longer you tried to hide your sin, and as we'll talk about next week, you try to hide your sin, you end up compounding your sin, which is what David did, the worse the consequences are. But they're for a reason. And the reason is this, it's for the preservation of your very soul. Because even though David lost his child, and even though David's family suffered severe consequences, his daughter was raped by his son. His son rose up against him. He slept with his wives. When we sin, we reap. Whatever we sow, we reap, whether it's righteousness or sins. But David's soul was preserved. In fact, not only was David's soul preserved, but that relationship that began in sin was actually redeemed. Because later in the story, at the end of chapter 12, David comforts his now wife, Bathsheba, the woman that he committed adultery with. And she conceived another. God blessed them with another child. And this child was a special child. Not that this child was better than any other child. This child was given a special name by God. And the name was this, Jedidiah. And what Jedidiah means is loved by God. And this child ended up being a very, very blessed child. He had some issues in his own. I think I mentioned this last week. He had his own issues and suffered consequences for that. But he was someone who was truly blessed by God. And you probably know him by his more common name, that being Solomon, who ended up being David's successor and one of, if not the greatest king that, at least militarily and riches is the things that matter and mean something in the world, the greatest king that Israel ever had, the man Solomon. David suffered immediate severe consequences, but his soul was preserved. Did Henry leave? Okay, yeah, he had to get to his job. Cody, if you put a, let's stand this morning. It's a little different today, but praise God. Let's allow the Spirit of God to speak to us this morning. We're going to sing a chorus in closing. But as we do, there's no reason that we have to allow God to use the nuclear option to deliver us from the deadly effects, not just devastating, not just horrible, but the deadly effects of sin, which when we try to hide sin can lead to putting our very souls in jeopardy, just as it was putting the soul of David in jeopardy. God's Holy Spirit is speaking to us now. And I'm not saying, I know you all here have hidden sin. I'm not saying that at all. I hope none of you do. But I know this, at least at some point in our lives from this moment forward, we're going to struggle with some sin. We're going to be faced with that decision. Shall I confess my sin and allow God to do that, begin that painful process of changing me from who I am to who He wants me to be? Or should I cover that sin and just keep on doing it, and as long as no one knows, I'm okay? Let's allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, and let's embrace God's Holy Spirit so it never gets to the point where God has to use the nuclear option for us to be delivered. Cody, if you would...